this morning and said she wasn't feeling well, and that's why she wasn't here today. So anyway, just I told her I would share that, and so that's what I'm doing here. So we're going to pick up. This will be our last lesson on Bible authority for now. But what I would like to do, as we move forward, you know, we need to establish these principles. But then as we go forward, if you ever have a question or a topic that you would say, okay, why do we do this or can we do this, it would be good to just take some time, maybe once a quarter or whatever, and just take a look at what is the biblical authority for why we do this. And the reason it's important is because, you know, you start out and you get down back to the Bible. You decide, this is why we do this. And so we decide this is what we do. We set in, we did make a decision, we start doing those things. And then maybe the next generation or the generation after that, they may not understand why do we do this. They just look at it and say, well, this is what's always been done, it's just tradition. Well, now I want to be special and unique. I have my own ideas, and I don't want to just go along with tradition. So let's stop doing the traditional thing. Let's try some things the other way. You know, if we don't establish our foundation in Bible authority, then we erase the we get away from the power that God has to legislate and to require things of His church. And the reason we talk about this is to avoid that. And I had the other day I heard Lowell Williams. I was listening to him. I heard him say, "Church problems and Bible authority cannot be separated. The two go hand in hand. The only reason the church ever does anything that is good is because God asked it to do it, and anything else is not good. I mean, that's really just the bottom line is, if God says we can do it, then it's a good thing. And if He doesn't say we can do it, then it's not a good thing. And the only reason we have church problems, no matter what it is, no matter any spectrum of things, is because we don't recognize God's authority. Because if we recognize God's authority, if someone's not recognizing God's authority, then they're getting away from what the Bible teaches. And that's why I'm talking about this, is it's a preventative thing. It gives us the tools we need to be able to solve problems. And really, that's what I want to do tonight, is I just want to apply what we've learned. We've talked about the principles of Bible authority, and now let's go ahead and talk about, apply some of these principles. We'll go through review, and what I want to apply it towards is, can we use mechanical instruments in worship? One of the reasons that particular question is interesting to me is because we are unique in that we sing a cappella. Most churches do not anymore. Most people we talk to, like most people I talk to, if they go to another church, one of the reasons they'll say, well, I probably won't visit because you don't have instruments. I've heard that time and time again. And, well, why don't we have instruments? Is it just that we're traditional, that we like to stick with the a cappella singing, that that's the old school way and we need to become more modern because that's what everyone else thinks? Or is there a reasoning for what we do? And what I intend to demonstrate is that not only is there a reasoning, but it's just plain and clear in the Bible that's what the Bible teaches. And so we'll go through all the verses that talk about it, and then I will, what I want you to do, and so as we go through this, think about it, and if you've heard an argument or one that stumped you or one that you think is particularly effective for musical instruments, let's talk about that in the light of the biblical passages that we read. Let's go ahead and start with a review. Bible authority starts with how do we communicate. That's an important thing because God established laws of communication. And so there are certain things that we need to be able to pass down authority. And one of it is the idea of generic and specific authority. We know it, but generic authority authorizes anything within the group. Specific authority eliminates every other option. So, you know, we have Mexican food. Well, that authorizes anything you go buy at Mazatlan, right? It's a Mexican restaurant. But you can't go get a hamburger if I say get Mexican food. Same thing if I say get health food. You would be able to get me broccoli, but you would not be able to get me the heart-shaped bacon weave, right? That's generic authority, be anything within the group. And then finally, if I say get me, let's just use something a little bit healthier. Get me a blueberry Greek yogurt, Kirkland signature. Now that eliminates every other specific. That's going to tell you there's one specific thing I want. And if you don't bring that to me, then you're not doing what I've asked. Whether or not what I've asked is that important to you, that's another story, right? But if you don't bring me the blueberry Greek yogurt that's Kirkland signature, then you haven't done what I've asked. And so you haven't gone with the specific authority. Same thing works with God. Sometimes God specifies things, and sometimes God is general with things. But that doesn't mean, if he's general, that there's no authority there. And that's something that we should remember is, general authority is authority. It's just general. It gives us some latitude to make some decisions. But it doesn't mean that God hasn't authorized us to make those decisions. He has authorized us to make those decisions. An easy one is he says assemble. Well, there's two things you need to in order to assemble, a time and a place, right? And so if God says you guys need to assemble on the first day of the week, we need to determine a time and a place. If we decide Sunday morning at 10:45 and Sunday night at 5:30, we have the authority to do that because he said assemble. And we could say when and we can say where at the church building, right? He said to assemble and we have the choice to determine where. We could assemble in a park, we could rent a building, we could buy a building, we could assemble in a house. In the Bible, you see them assembling in the upper room, and in the school of Tyrannus. So you see all these different, in the temple, they were assembling. So you see all these different options. Well, what works best? Well, whatever is expedient. And so that's the next thing is, expediency is an important tool in order to follow authority, because expediency is means and methods to getting things done. So if God says assemble, well, how do we do that? And that the ways we determine to do that is under expediency. Everything necessary to carry out a command is inherent within the command. But if God specifies what we need to do, then we don't have authority to make expediencies. So that's what expediency is about. And then finally, well, we need to establish Bible authority. How do we know what God has said and what God has not said? Well, there's three ways. And it's not just about God. It's about any time someone's going to communicate authority. They use these three ways. You have commands, which is obvious, right? Go do this. Okay. That's a command. An example would be something that is shown to us, and it would have to be approved by the Holy Spirit or through an appointed, approved by the Holy Spirit. Through or pointed by an inspired man, which would mean. The Bible will never contradict itself. Everything we do as a church must be authorized by the Bible. And so you know, as you look at these things, there are some ways we can know, is this from God or is this not from God? And we talked about that. And then implication is the same thing, is something is implied there, and that's a way that we can understand things is, an example I thought of, I don't think I used last time, but Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where is it written? Jesus didn't say, right? So maybe he was quoting Plato, or maybe he was quoting some great rabbi, or maybe he would... So you could start saying, well, if inference doesn't matter, if implication is not a thing, then when Jesus says it is written, you have no clue where, because Jesus didn't tell you. And if you have no clue where, then you can cite any source that might come from and say, well, inference doesn't matter or implication doesn't matter. But really the point is it's implied, it's written in the Bible when Jesus quotes it as authoritative, especially in that case contradicting what the devil is saying to do. And so implication is a way we communicate and a way we transmit authority. And there's all sorts of things within that we could use as examples. So now let's go ahead and get to our question. Can we use mechanical instruments in our worship? And here's kind of an interesting side path on that. Because if on the certain, and this is what I'm specifically, can we use them for worship, is the question. But now let me give you just a kind of a side note to help us maybe consider the implications of expediency. Now let's just say we are going to sing. All right? And when we have a song leader, we have song books, we have, so we can sing. But there's another thing that we do to sing, and we pitch, right? We take a pitch. And a lot of times we'll use a pitch pipe. Is that authorized? Well, it's an expediency, right? So we're all singing the same sounding notes, right? So I don't typically, if I song led, which I don't prefer to do, but I don't typically use a pitch pipe because I don't even know what it means, the symbols on there mean. But now let's say we want to get a pitch. Now you could use a pitch pipe, right? Can someone with perfect pitch get up and lead without a pitch pipe? Well, sure. What if we had a piano up there, but the only reason we used it for was to go up there, ding, 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 okay, we got the pitch. Would that be okay? Well, yeah, would it be wise? Now, that's another question, right? Not wise to have a $1,000 piano that you could use a $2 pitch pipe to do the job. However, you could use a piano that way. It would be an expediency, but you cannot use the piano in the sense of using it to play music. And that's the difference is, you know, if you think about expediency, it's a means of accomplishing something. And as long as you're accomplishing an authorized means, there's a lot of options you can use. But just because there's a piano up there does not mean it's authorized to play it to make music, you know, instead of but a pitch pipe is not an, so that, just to help you sort of see what expediency is, it's just a way of getting things done. Now, do I recommend using a piano in that way? No. I don't think it's wise. I don't think it would edify. I don't think it would, I think it would offend. It would offend me, if no one else, right? And so you start going down the test of expediency. Well, there's some reasons why we shouldn't use a piano. But on the surface, if we're considering expediencies, is that something to tune a song? Might be something, it would be an option, although ultimately it would not be an edifying option. But now let's talk about what can we use, how did God ask us to sing to Him or to make music to Him? So let's go and take a look in the Bible here. And what I want to do, and I just have a sheet I put together. What you have before you is every single verse in the New Testament that references an instrument, at least every verse that I know about. And I'm just going to read through them all and just let's just hear what the Bible says about using instruments generally in the New Testament. Matthew 11:16-17, and this also mirrors Luke 15:25-27. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to one another, who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you and you did not mourn. So here's the first that talks about playing a flute. Now, this is in reference to children, really has nothing to do with the church at all. So we can't take that into consideration as authoritative. It's not, Jesus is not authorizing anything there. Luke 15:25. This is the parable of the prodigal son. Now his older son was in a field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So here again, it's a reference to the sound of an instrument. But it has nothing, it's not an authorization or approved example or anything like that. All it is it's a part of a story that is a part of a teaching tool Jesus was using. So it's not being used in order to communicate that idea. Matthew 24:30-31. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with a power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of the sky to the other. And from one end of the sky to the other. So now here we see it's talking about a trumpet playing. Well, what is this talking about? It's talking about the judgment. And in the judgment, there's going to be the sound of a trumpet. So this doesn't apply to the church. Now let's go ahead and take a look at 1 Corinthians 4:14-9. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, does this authorize the use of instruments of any sort? Well, no, right? Paul's using an analogy. he's using a battle analogy. Now, there are different sounds of a trumpet, that one for one to get up in the morning. I think they call it like tepets or something along that line. There's the charge. We all know the trumpet sound to charge. There's a trumpet sound to retreat. But what if they all just sound like, the guy didn't know how to play a trumpet, so he just made the one tone. So he blows out one tone super loud. That's what Paul is talking about. If it's not distinct, if you can't understand it, it doesn't do any good. So if I get up here and I preach a sermon in, let's just say, Chinese, really, none of you guys will be edified by that sermon. And that's the point Paul's making. So he's not authorizing the use of instruments here. He's just using an illustration. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." So here again, it's talking about at the judgment, the trumpet will sound. So it's not an authorization for the church. Now here we have in Revelation 5:8, "When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." A Revelation 14:2, "I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was the sound of the harpists playing on their harps." In Revelation 15:2, "And I saw something like the sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding the harps of God." So now we have three references in worship to God, post Old Testament covenant, using harps. Is this an authorization for the church? And the answer would be no. This is talking about what goes on in heaven. Do we have 24 elders of the churches of Christ? You take them all, the whole church, whoever's in it. Is there 24 elders? Well, no. And so you can go down the list of all these other things don't apply to the church. They apply to heaven. And so when we get into heaven, apparently there's going to be harps. But that doesn't authorize anything for the church. And so there you have it. Every spot where musical instruments are talked about in the Bible, none of them have anything to do with the worship of the church. And so do we find a command, an example, or an inference, a necessary inference or an implication that says, use instruments? And the answer is, well, we don't see it there. So let's go ahead and take a look now is what does God say? In Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26, just cross that one off the list. This says that in Matthew 26:30, it talks about them singing a song as they go to the Mount of Olivet, I believe. But they're singing. Jesus and his disciples are singing a song that doesn't apply anyway. All it is saying what they did because this was before the church. But now let's look at singing that does apply to the church. In Acts 16:25, it says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, and so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened." So here it talks about, here's something that Paul and Silas are doing as Christians while they're in prison. Is this an example? An approved example for us? Well, yeah, this is an approved example. It shows Christians singing. And so you can learn that singing in a prison or in this particular type of situation is a good thing to do. In Romans 15:9, it says, "And for the Gentiles to glorify God," and so this is a kind of picking up in the middle of a statement, but, "And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." And the context is the Gentiles will have a reason to praise God for his mercy. Paul's making the argument that God saved the Gentiles. And so this talks about, well, Gentiles are going to sing and praise God. So we have that. That would be, I think, a implication. It'd be along the lines of, I believe, in Acts 17, where it says Paul argued that Jesus was the Christ from the Scriptures. Where in the Old Testament does it say Jesus is the Christ? Well, it doesn't, but it's implied. And that's the same thing here. He's making an implication, but this implication says Gentiles will sing to praise God. And, or they'll have a reason to, and they will. So in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, and 16, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? And so here it is, talking in tongues again. If you speak in tongues and you say something that no one can understand, then those who don't understand it can't be edified by it. And so if you're going to say something, then you need to have it to be understandable. And so this is an example of how we should sing. We should sing in a understandable way. I'll just take a slight detour here. What do instruments say? What words do they say? What ideas do they communicate? Now, if the standard is, it needs to communicate ideas, our singing is to communicate something, then would this include instruments or exclude instruments? And obviously, I could sing a very, one could sing a very beautiful, maybe Celtic song or something with different language, very beautiful, very spiritual, but if it's in another language, will you be edified by it if you don't understand the words? No. It's the same thing, right? You could play a very beautiful melody, but if it's not understandable, if it doesn't actually say anything, does it actually do what God asks us to do in singing? Well, no, it doesn't. We'll see that a little bit more. But let's go and take a look now in Hebrews 2:12. It says, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And so this is in the context that Jesus shared in our flesh and blood and can call us brethren or brothers. And so it's just making that point that Jesus can call us brethren and brothers. And it says that I can sing your praises. I will be among you and in your congregation. So it's an example, but it's an example of Christian singing. And then in James 5:13 it says, if anyone among you is suffering, then he must pray. If anyone cheerful, he is to sing praises. And here's basically just a direct command that if you're feeling cheerful, sing praises. And so there's two more verses that talk about singing in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And this is specifically talking about what do we do when we're assembled together? Well, we speak to one another in singing. And we make melody in our hearts to God. And in Colossians 3:16 it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So really they're the same teaching, they just maybe phrased slightly differently, but it's the same teaching, and both of them say sing. Now here's the question. Here's the big question. We see a direct statement in James 5:13, Colossians 3:16, also in Ephesians 5:19, and they say, sing to one another. We have an example of singing in Acts 16:25. We have implication in 1 Corinthians 14:15 and Romans 15:9. We are authorized to perform one action. So as you go through this, there's one action that God has authorized, and that is the action of sing. General authority is not given to make music. So that's important, is as we look through, general authority, it doesn't say make music. Now let me ask the question this way. What has God specified? Has he specified, now it is specified that an action is specified. What is specified? Play instruments? No, that is not specified. How about play and sing? Is that specified? No. So the thing that God specified is sing. And what is the thing about when something is specified? A specific rules out every other specific. And so if we have the specific sing, then what about play? Is that included in that? No. What about make music? Is that included in that? No. It's not generic. It's a specific authority. It's to do one thing, And then also we can get back into what is it supposed to accomplish? Edification, building one another up. And so you have these ideas, and so that is what the Bible teaches. That's everything in the New Testament. And here's another point that we made last time, is on implication. If you look at all the facts in the New Testament, and you gather up all those facts, and you draw a conclusion based on those facts, now that would be called induction and deduction. It's an inductive reasoning. And so in inductive reasoning, you take all the facts you know, you draw a conclusion, that would be a sufficient inference. But with the Bible, everything we need to know is contained in there. So if everything we need to know is in the Bible, and we've gotten everything we need to know out of the Bible, all the facts are here in front of us, and all the facts say one thing, sing. Is that necessary and authoritative? Absolutely it is. So when you look in the Bible, that's what the Bible teaches. And so it's not a matter of, you know, you could go through and make all these arguments, but the simple fact is, this is what the Bible teaches. Now here at this point, let's go ahead and talk about other arguments that you may have heard that would, that maybe would be worthwhile discussing or throwing back and forth. When you talk about use of instrumental music, have you talked to someone and they said, well, here's my reasoning. And do any of you have those experiences? Oh, I'm sorry, what was that? Liberty. Okay, so expediency. And that's what's coming up next. We'll talk about expediency. Dave? So then we're saying that it's a necessary inference that instruments were included in... I guess you could say it's not the only possible way of interpreting that. I guess the way I would tend to think about that is, does that logic conflict with anything else? I mean, is it harmonized or does it not harmonize? And I would say that I don't necessarily think, because there are some specifics that we have. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15, it talks about if you're going to sing, it needs to be understandable. I would also say it says sing. It never does say play. It doesn't really infer instruments anywhere, and even that is not a, it may be something you could conclude, but I don't think it's necessarily a strong conclusion that would authorize it. That would be my take on it. Does anyone else have a thought about that? Cliff, and then Sue. Yeah, now there's two different ones. There's psalmo or something along that line, and then there's solo. And that's the one I've heard that, I had someone bring it up and then I had to figure it out. Is that right or is that not right? So I'll talk about that in a moment. That's a good argument to talk about there. Sue, you had a thought? So that's the reasoning they want to. So that's not really. I mean, I don't necessarily think that's a biblical argument. That's just like.
I think it's biblical.
I've heard that as well. I've heard people make that argument, but you know the fact is God says. I mean, I'm good at digging holes. I don't think instead of preaching a sermon, I should get up here with a shovel and show you how good I am at digging holes. I don't necessarily. And that would be the same sort of thing as, well, I'm good at instruments, I'm good at digging holes. Well, you're good at typing, and so I don't think that just because you're good at it, it's something that God requires. I thought I saw a hand. Chuck, yeah. Yeah, and I think that's right. And I guess the argument would be before you add anything in, you have to demonstrate why the Bible says you can add it in. And just because I'm good at it is not a reasonable demonstration. I see Kevin in the back there.
Well, one thing that I fought with that came out of the denominational world was this very aspect of it. As a very young person, my mother was a piano player. And at 5 years old, I was a part of the congregation singing songs and duets with my sister. So this thing is it's an emotional thing on people's part to get away from an authority point of view. And it mixes, I think one of the problems is it mixes between what can you do outside of the worship service versus in some kind of praise. And I've seen that as a real struggle with people who play instruments. I'm not a musical person, so I don't necessarily have that struggle. But for some people, that's a very difficult struggle because they want to use their talent to praise God. And so they want to project what they want God to accept versus accepting the idea of what God accepts. And so I think there's some blurring of when you come collectively together to worship versus side of the
Yeah, and I would say that I think that when you get outside of, when we're talking about our worship when we come together, that's a very, very specific thing. When you start talking about what do you do outside of this as a Christian, well, that's something that you need to work through on your own and decide what your conscience will allow and what the Bible authorizes. And I knew someone, Chad Sickdish, this is what he would say. Is why do you think that? Well, I think I can, use his example, my guitar or whatever, my instruments at home to glorify God. Well, why do you think that? Well, here's my reasoning for that. Okay, well, if you think that's biblical reasoning, and then as long as it's not faulty, then someone can do that, right? But that's different in someone's own personal life and their position on what they're going to do is different than coming into the church and what we do as a congregation. What we do as a congregation is commanded by God and it's ruled by God in that sense. And so, yeah, I think there is a distinction between what you do personally and what we do here publicly. And we need to draw our own biblical conclusions on that stuff separately. Mary Martha? Right. Yeah, that's an interesting point. What Mary Martha said is, the way that she reasoned this out is that God creates and man discovers and develops. And a voice is something God created, but an instrument is something that man has discovered and developed. And if God wants his creation to praise him, it does not include developments and innovations of man. So, yeah, that's a real interesting thought, and that's very deep. Yeah. Right. Well, frankly, it comes right down to, did God authorize it right now? And that's, if it was good enough for the Old Testament, is it good enough for the New Testament? So should we start Judaizing again? Well, that's clearly argued against, and that's the same sort of reasoning is, well, if it's good enough for them, it's good enough. Well, no, it's not about that. It's about what has God said to do. And God has said in heaven, have harps. And he has said on earth, do not, where he said sing. And so we need to make that distinction. Chuck?
That does make some sort of sense at a basic level of, when we see this in heaven, right, when we see it in earth. That's a very good question. When we get to heaven, I suppose we can ask that question. But right now, because we don't understand it, and maybe we want to do it, are we going to take that leap? What are we going to do with that question that's not answered?
Right. Right. And I think the argument works, it's the same as the Judaizers, where they say if you adopt one thing, you have to adopt everything. So if you're going to adopt one thing from heaven, you have to adopt everything from heaven, right? And is that even possible or reasonable? Incense bowls of prayers? Like, no, that's the stuff in heaven. I don't think, so you can't make the argument, well, I think we ought to adopt this one thing over here, but not anything else. Because I want this one thing. Sue? And I would agree with you, but as far as, because I think the same thing. I think it's much more intimate, much more effective to sing together, and a band would be distracting. But you might have some, well, my opinion is that a band is helpful, and so now we have opposing opinion on that, And so we have to make the argument from the Word. And so really what the Word says is it does not authorize or command instruments. It doesn't say thou shalt use instruments. It's open, right? And so now the next question is instruments an expediency? Is it something we can opt to use or not to use? He didn't command that we use them, but it might be an option for us. And I guess I'm running short on time, but what I'll do is I'll go through these steps. We'll go through them pretty quick because they pretty much answer themselves. But here are the questions that you would ask, is it expedient? And we've already talked about these, but let's follow the rules set forth. And here's the thing. If instruments can pass all five tests of expediency, we can use them in worship as an expediency. The first one, rule one, is there a lawful biblical authority for the action to make music that sing or sing with instrument accompaniment might be expedient means or methods of carrying out the action. So we could either sing or sing with instrument accompaniment. Is there an authorization in the Bible for that? The answer is no. The New Testament does not anywhere tell us to make music. So the Bible doesn't authorize that. Rule 2, is a specified method of making music given? The answer is yes, a specific method of singing is given. It's sing. And so there, it doesn't fit number 2, right? The means and method. The Bible has specified a means and method. Would making music by a method of using instruments be lawful itself? Answer is no. God tells us that we are not to go beyond the things that are written, and it's not written anywhere for us to use instruments. And so Paul says all things lawful, but not all things is profitable. All things is lawful, but not all things are helpful. So it has to be lawful. And the Bible doesn't make it lawful anywhere. So can we add that in? Well, the answer is no. Number 4, does the use of instruments edify or build up the body of Christ? This is the 1 Corinthians 14:15 test. Answer, no. The purpose of singing is to teach, admonish, and to speak to one another. What does the instrument say? Also, the instrument has caused much division and faction within the church, which is contrary to the teaching of Christ. And so not only does it not edify in the sense of it communicates an idea, which it does not, it also causes faction and division in the church. And in fact, one of the major divisions in the Church of Christ in the early 1900s was over whether or not we can use instrumental music, and it caused a huge split in the church. And so in that alone, it would be disqualified. Rule 5, does the use of instruments offend our brethren? Answer, yes. The instrument has become a stumbling block to many. It has caused much division and strife within the church. It has caused many to fall away from the faith, and it has caused many to sin in the way that they act, treat, and feel to their brothers in Christ. And so if the musical instrument failed one of those tests, it is not expedient. However, as an expediency, the musical instrument fails every single one of these tests. And the test is not just something I arbitrarily made up. This is biblical principles. Each one of these we establish. Here's the verse. Here's what it talks about. Here's the verse. Here's what it talks about. Here's a good question to ask to find out expediency. And each one of them, musical instruments, fails the test. And so it's just really clear and simple. It's not authorized. It's not expedient for a multitude of reasons. And so is it just a matter of what I prefer and what they prefer? Absolutely not. It should not be something we use in our church. And so we're going through a process, and it's good. Like even what we've talked about with one another is, well, here's a position. Here's what I've heard. That's a healthy thing to do. It helps us to develop, is this biblical or is this not biblical? Because that's really what it comes down to. And it's really about Bible authorization. And so for now, we'll go ahead. This will be the last class on Bible authority. I'll pick up something else for the next couple of weeks. And maybe once a quarter, what we'll do is I'll come up with some topic, or if someone talks to me about a topic, we'll just talk about it. We'll just go through this process. Find out what the Bible says. Find out if it's expedient. Find out where we stand and what we should do. Just so we understand. Because tonight, now we have an answer, right? And that's really what it comes down to. Except for the solo thing, which I just don't have time to talk about. But here's the long short of that. Solo, essentially, if you look in the Septuagint that was written in the year 250 BC, they'll use that word sometimes talking about musical accompaniment, sometimes talking about just singing. Okay, so that's 250 BC. In the time of Jesus, just to sum up my research, the word changed meanings. And so it never was used in contemporary Greek or in the Bible to mean playing or plucking or playing a musical instrument. Here's the comparison. If I go to Shakespeare, now you say, I'll say, okay, what's your address? And you say, yes, I am prepared. Does that make sense? Well, in the time of Shakespeare, the word address meant prepared, to prepare oneself. If you were addressed, that means you were prepared. If you were disappointed, you know what that means? You're unprepared. And so now you say, I was really disappointed in you, Steve. And I say, well, why weren't you prepared? Right? And now I start making the argument. He said he wasn't prepared. I read Shakespeare. That's what it means in Shakespeare. Now he said he wasn't prepared. And that's really, when you say solo means pluck and play, what you're doing is you're taking a 300-year-old definition and applying it to Bible time standard. And so that's the problem with the argument. Is 300 years before Christ, it may have meant that. At the time of Christ, it was never used that way in the Bible or in other contemporary writing. So that's really the answer to that argument. I have some research to back it up, but that's really what it comes down to. Al? That's a great answer, Al. Way better than my answer, I think. So I appreciate you mentioning that, clarifying that. I'll hang on to that little tidbit. So, as always, this isn't really a lesson designed to call people to come to repentance. However, if you need anything spiritually, if there's anything we can do for you, we talked about this morning how Jesus, He watches over His disciples. He always comes to them when they need them. But you need to not harden your heart. You need to hear and understand and see and perceive and respond. And if you've heard the word of the Lord and you're ready to respond, now would be the time as we stand and sing the song of invitation.